1 Samuel chapter 28. It's actually been a little while since we've been in the life of David here on Sunday nights between what we have, camps and speakers, and I was gone in Maine, and so it's been a few weeks here since we've been on a Sunday night here in the life of David. The last time we looked at this is where King Saul tried to get a hold of God and he could not. And we looked at, you know, when God no longer hears you. When God no longer hears you, and of course you're in serious trouble when that comes about. And so we're going to see what Saul does because God is no longer hearing him. He makes some bad decisions, but that's not unusual for Saul. We've seen that throughout his entire life. And so anyhow, let's pick it up in verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 7. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore have I called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, that thy sons be with... start that verse again. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the hosts of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had not eaten no bread all the day or all the night. And a woman came unto Saul, and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, behold, thy handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in mine hand, and have hearkened unto thy words which thou speakest unto me. Now therefore I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. But he refused, and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hastened and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul, before his servants, and they did eat. They rose up and went away that night. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I ask your blessing now upon the service. I pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified and honored in all that is said and done. Lord, please, do control what I say and how I say it. I beg you. Lord, I pray that you meet the needs that are in the room. Help us to learn from the life of Saul tonight and how we can draw closer to you. And Lord, I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, when we come now, this is the very end of Saul's life. This is his last full day and his last night that he will be alive. Eventually here, he's going to die a horrible death. I'll probably talk about that a little bit more in the message later on. He's going to end up taking his own life after he's been wounded in battle. His last day here and his last night are perhaps the lowest of his entire life. Knowing God is not answering him, he decides to go to this witch at Endor. Now remember, as it said, Saul had already removed them out of the land. He had ordered that. It was one of the few things that he did right when he was king. He had them removed. But now he is seeking them. He found out there's one close by. It's amazing how quick his servants knew that there was one close by. But his servants knew of one that was close by. Remember, they're camped out now. Saul, if you remember, go back to the beginning of the chapter. Saul had come down. They realized that the army of the Philistines was enormous. They've really got organized this time for a battle they're going to face like no other battle they were going to face before. Saul realized this was an unwinnable battle with what he was witnessing as the Philistines were massing at the southern border of Israel. And they had a great game plan. They would come right through the center. Come right up through the center, divide the nation and conquer it. That's what was getting ready to take place. That this is when, again, Saul, who was a man constantly gripped by fear throughout his life, fear troubled him. When he saw this, I mean, really, he knew he was in serious trouble. He was afraid. That's when he tried to seek the Lord. The Lord would not have anything to do with him. And that's when he goes now to the witch here at Endor. And so anyhow, he travels there. He gets two men to go with him. He goes by night. He's disguising himself. And he goes to this witch. First, I find it amazing that there's a sorcerer that can tell you what's going on tomorrow, but does not recognize that this is King Saul. That's kind of humorous right here. It does show many times how absolutely fake a lot of this is. Although in Spiritism, there's certainly some things that are real to it, but the overwhelming majority of it is absolutely fake and a fraud. She asks who he wants to be brought up, and he tells her Samuel. It's not exactly all that smart. Think of what King Saul is doing right now. He is getting ready to try and ask this lady who, the sorcerer, to call up Samuel from the dead, basically asking the prophet of God to partake in the satanic ritual right now. That's not exactly the best way to go about this, but that's what he's doing. And so anyhow, he asked her to go ahead and call up Samuel, the prophet of God. And then immediately, really upon the end of those words, you don't see what, the Bible gives no break there. Immediately, she sees Samuel. She absolutely freaks out. I mean, she is scared. I think she's freaking out because she's not used to this actually taking place. She's not used to actually this working. She usually does a little smoke and mirrors, you know, maybe moves a table with a rope or a leg or something like that. And says, oh, I see them. They're here. What do you want to know? But in this case, something happened and it scared her to death. All right. And Saul, of course, asking her, what do you see? And she says, she describes to him Samuel. Saul then drops to the ground, bows his face, knowing it was Samuel. And Samuel asks him, what are you bothering me for? What's going on? Just think of this whole conversation. I know you're dead and all, but I got a problem. And he lets him know what's going on with the Philistines. He lets him know that God has closed his ear to him, that God will not hear him, and he doesn't know what to do. That was really a problem throughout all of Saul's leadership. He never knew what to do. That was because he never had the relationship with God that he should have had, so he never knew what to do. And because he didn't have the relationship with God, many times he found himself, when he did make a decision, it was the wrong decision to do, just like what he's doing right now. And as we read through this, you see that Samuel is just like, well, what do you expect of me? You've made yourself God's enemy. You really think I can help you in this? Really, the whole thing is just completely absurd. How in the world can you possibly expect me to help you when you have made yourself God's enemy? And so he says, but I do know what's going to happen tomorrow. The Lord has told me. You know, you are going to die. Your children are going to die in front of you, which is exactly what happened. His sons were killed in front of him. And then you're going to die. And it was a horrible death. He let them know what was going to happen. Then Saul just falls to the ground. You know, he's down there. And then you find it, just the irony of this and the patheticness of the scene with the witch trying to comfort King Saul. His last hours here of his life just really is something else. Saul, as a king, lived a hard life because of his disobedience to God, because of the lack of any real relationship with God. He never had that. We see it, by the way, it's not your position in this world that determines joy. He was king of Israel. It is your relationship with God that determines joy, not your position. It is your standing before God. Now, what I want to do tonight is learn some lessons from the life of Saul and the dangers of disobedience in our life. Now, there's a few things that we need to cover because of the nature of this chapter before we get into the disobedience of King Saul, and that is the issue of the witch at Endor, and if we're actually dealing with Samuel here. So let's cover that first about this witch that is at Endor. First, the question is, was he really talking with Samuel? Well, there's two primary views on this. One is that he was not talking with Samuel, that this was a demonic spirit. Because we do know from Scripture, as clear as a bell, that familiar spirits do not have the ability to communicate with the dead like that. That does not exist. If there's any communication going on, it's always going to be with the demonic spirit. They don't have that ability. So we have that issue to deal with. So those that hold to the position that this could not be Samuel, that's what they maintain it. Because we know that witch does not have that ability to be able to call up anybody from the dead, let alone Samuel, the prophet of God. That ability does not exist. That would always be demonic spirits, and that's true of today as well. Those would be demonic spirits that they're playing with, not actually the dead. Now, the other position is that it was in fact Samuel. I do believe it was in fact Samuel that she was talking with for several reasons. I'm going to lay those reasons out right now. For one, the Bible says over and over and over that it was Samuel. It never refers to it as a demonic spirit. It always referred to it as Samuel. All right, let's take a look at that. Let's go to verse 14, 15, 16, and 20. Verse 14. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, verse 15, verse 16, then said Samuel. Look at verse 20. Then Saul fell straightway along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. So the Bible never questions who it was that he was talking with. It always addresses that who he was talking with was, in fact, Samuel. I think that's a very strong indication that it really was him, that we're not dealing with a demonic spirit in this case. But that's not the only indication that leads to that. Another strong indication of it is the actual reaction of the witch at Endor. Her reaction, and by the way, it doesn't tell us she did anything. I don't believe she called anything up. I believe it happened. I believe it happened when Saul had said who he wanted to call. The Bible says, boom, she saw something all of a sudden right there. And I believe this is God allowed this to take place. And so, anyhow, her reaction is, for the first time ever, she's realized she's actually talking with somebody who has died, who is dead. That hadn't happened before. It was all smoke and mirrors. It was all games before. But this time, this was different. So her reaction, her shock, I think, was an indicator that this was, in fact, real. And then another very compelling argument of why this was Samuel would be the fact that he knew the future. He knew what was going to happen the next day. Demonic spirits do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. They don't know it. And so exactly what Samuel said, it takes place the next day. His sons are killed in front of him, and Saul is also killed, and the kingdom is rent, is defeated by the Philistines. And the kingdom is now going to be put into the hands of David. So exactly what he said would take place, that is what takes place. And so, yes, I believe here that what we're seeing here is something that God allowed. I don't believe that the witch at Endor called up Samuel. I don't believe that. But what I do believe is that God allowed it. I believe as soon as Samuel got in the room, that God allowed this conversation to take place. And it was God, of course, who put Samuel there and allowed this event to take place, not the witch at Endor. And another lesson before getting on to the heart of the message, and that is we should absolutely have no dealings with the occult. None. Zero. Zilch. You should not be checking a newspaper for your horoscope. That's so outrageous for a Christian to even think of doing that. It completely goes against your faith. Completely. You shouldn't have a Ouija board in your house. You shouldn't go to palm readers and all that nonsense that goes with the occult and the new age that we're seeing today. Let's look at this just briefly, real quick. Let's go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. We'll look at just a couple of verses that are here together. It's certainly not all the verses, but just to get you an idea of it. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Look at chapter 20, jump over to verse 6. And the soul that turneth after such has to have familiar spirits and after wizards to go whoring after them. I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among the people. By the way, when you go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 10, was it verse 13 or so, when it talks about one of the reasons that God killed King Saul when he did was because he went to the witch at Endor. Again, verse 7. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy. Again, the same sentence it ends with here. For I am the Lord your God. All right? Let's jump over. Let's see. I know it's in here again in this chapter. Verse 27. A man also and a woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Just one more section. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And now, verse 9, he gave the warning about not, when you're coming into the land, don't adjust to their culture. Don't adjust to their culture when you come into the land. That's verse 9. And they're going to have familiar spirits and all that's going to be taking place. But he tells them, when you head into the land, without coming to the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Our churches can learn greatly from that verse right there right now, as our culture is becoming paganistic, heathen, turning from God, and yet we're just grabbing from their abominations and including it in our church services. Verse 10 says this, There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consultant with a familiar spirit, or a wizard, or a necromancer. That's what the witch was doing, communicating with the dead. And again, for all these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God shall drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. And I was stressing it over and over, not to do this. I mean, we know the one who actually knows exactly what's going to take place tomorrow. We know him. I mean, if you're saved, God's Holy Spirit indwells you. You're born again. He's your Father. You know him. Why in the world would you consult something ridiculous as your horoscope? What a horrible testimony is that demonstrates a complete lack of faith in God. And it's directly commanded against the Scriptures. By the way, most Christians don't have a problem with that. It is amazing. And they use these same verses. But other things that are in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, they want to, you know, say, well, it doesn't really count. Amazing. That Burger King religion, just tell us what you want. We'll take off what you don't like. Anyhow, so keep your children and your family very far away from the occult. It's strong out there today. It can mask itself in many things. It can mask itself. Listen, the devil's not stupid. He's been at this for 6,000 years. You can introduce the occult in your home and think nothing of it. I remember I was reading a book that Jerry Jordan had sent me once, and I'm like, my goodness, I can't even think of the word right now, it just escaped me. It was nothing to do with the Christian faith whatsoever. It was the idea that God is in everything, that God is in the creation, that the divine is in the creation and whatnot, pantheism. It was pure pantheism is all it was. And yet this was coming into Christians' homes. I'm like, oh, this is crazy. He masks it, though. He makes it look like something good. Be careful. Be careful with that stuff. Don't put the occult into your home. Now let's get into the heart of the message here, that since we've dealt with this, and cover a little bit of Saul's life here, his disobedience. Again, Saul's life was marked with disobedience to God. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 13. I remember growing up, before we knew the Lord, we had all that stuff in the house. I remember we had the Ouija board and tarot cards and all that stuff was there. First Samuel chapter 13. And here's an element of Saul's disobedience here. Look at this one. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time, that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Samuel said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and a peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came to him, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together. And he goes on with his excuse of why it was okay for him to offer the sacrifice and not a priest. Absolutely absurd. It's absurd. We'll get back to that. This is another characteristic of his life right here. We see a pattern here with him that's being established here. I just want to cover what he did in disobedience first off. Look over in the next chapter, chapter 14. Chapter 14. We see he was a man of rash decisions here. Verse 24, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on my enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. And we know what happened with the result of that. Jonathan, who had won the victory, he ends up not knowing what was taking place of this command, and he eats food. And he was just rash. He didn't think things through. He was rash with his decisions. 1 Corinthians, let's go to the very next chapter. It's pretty easy to find disobedience in Saul. You just go chapter to chapter and you usually find stuff. Of course, this was a major one here. This was all really back to the very first verse where Amalek, he was sent to destroy them and utterly destroy them. But of course, he does not do that. He kept the king and all these animals for the sacrifices and all that stuff. And so let's pick that up now. Let's see, let me jump over to 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord hath great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, isn't that interesting? And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And he had his excuses, by the way. I probably should have read those. Saul said to Samuel, yeah, I've obeyed. He even said, I've obeyed the Lord. In verse 20, yeah, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. And I've just saved the best. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief things. Again, a life marked with disobedience. It was a life, as I've already mentioned, that was lived in fear. He was always afraid at different points in his life. It was also a life, we're not going to turn there, but we've been going through it for weeks now, or months now. It was a life that was filled with jealousy and anger and rage. Jealousy, anger, and rage took over his life. Once after David killed Goliath and all the singing took place, he could not handle that. Just jealousy and rage directed his life the rest of his days. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 13:15, the way of the transgressors is hard. That's what he's finding out. He's finding out the way of the transgressors is hard. His life, really, from the time you see the disobedience come in, this is never a settled man. Never. Even though he's the king of Israel, he's never a settled man. He's always troubled. He's having to call on David to come with his harp to try and keep from the evil spirits or troubling his mind away from him, to try and get his mind off of it. He's constantly troubled. He's never settled. And this is all a result of disobedience in his life. And remember, this is a man who thinks he's obedient too, by the way. In every case, he had a justification for why he was disobedient. Every single time. So because of how Saul lived, what do we learn about him? Well, what we learn about him with his decisions he makes is this. Number one, that disobedience leads to desperation. Your disobedience one day will lead you to desperation. That's where it took King Saul. When you have a person who's supposed to be in a right relationship with God, that is born again, that supposedly knows the Lord, and you're going to try and live in disobedience before him, it's just a matter of time before you are taken to a point of desperation in your life. King Saul was there at this point, as well as early in his life, but it was so obvious the very last day of his life as he decides to go to a witch. Now, what's interesting is, remember, King Saul had all the witches removed. But desperation many times can lead you to go all of a sudden before the things that you were against. All those things that you used to take a stand against, disobedience leads you on a course, well, maybe that's not too bad after all. And that's where King Saul was. Disobedience not only leads to desperation, disobedience also leads to destruction. Saul's last days were horrible. One, because he did go to a witch. He went to somebody with a familiar spirit. He wanted somebody to communicate with the dead. All things directly against the word of God. But again, he had his excuses why he thought it was all right. I mean, if we're not going to turn there, but if we were to go to the last chapter there in 1 Samuel, you know, the battle takes place, the Philistines press in, they're being crushed. Jonathan is killed, his other two sons in front of him are killed, and then Saul gets wounded by archers, and then Saul asks his armor bearer to take his life. The armor bearer says, I'm not going to do that, and Saul falls upon his own sword. It's a pathetic death, but it wasn't over with yet. His shame and disgrace wasn't finished when he took his last breath. Because when the Philistines came upon him, one, they took his head off. Then they took his armor and they put it up. They took his armor and they paraded around for a little while. But then they went in their little museum of their god, of their Philistine god, of trying to show how the Philistine god was superior to Israel's god. That's where the King Saul's armor ended up. Not only that, they took his body and then nailed it to a wall. What's interesting is the place that they nailed it to, the place they nailed Saul's body to is right by basically where they made him king. And that's where his body's nailed to a wall. There's just not much more disgrace in death and shame than what he went through in his death. Disobedience leads to destruction. We can see that over and over, probably with different testimonies all of us can stand up and give, whether it's personal testimonies or those we know, where our disobedience simply led to destruction. It led to desperation. It led to destruction. See, the reality is one day judgment catches you. One day the chastisement does fall. That will take place. One day a battle comes, as it did here for King Saul, that you cannot win. One day all your manipulation and everything has got you to this point. You think you're all right, but you're going to face a battle one day that you can't win. That's what happened to King Saul. He went down there and like, oh, I can't get out of this. That'll take place. And then you begin to make decisions that even lead to your own end. His decision to go to the witch was one of the reasons he had the death that he had. Not only does it have disobedience leads to desperation, not only does disobedience lead to destruction, but it also leads to a distance from God. As we saw last time we were preaching in this chapter, is God would not hear him. You know, the Bible says this, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Saul would have did good if he heeded those words, to seek him while he may be found. Because the day hit in his life where the Lord was done. The Lord was done. And the Lord closed his ear to King Saul. Now, what was behind his disobedience? What was behind it? What traits do we see in his life that led a man to making these decisions like this? One, we know this. He did not trust in God. He lacked a true faith, a true trust in God. Time and time again, he took things into his own hand and did not exercise faith. Trust and faith always lead us to obedience. You can't separate them. Trust and faith will lead you to obedience. Saul's disobedience was directly tied into the fact of how little trust in God. Listen, when you have weak faith, when your faith isn't strong, when you're struggling trusting in God, you're in a dangerous ground to start being disobedient because you're going to take things into your own hands. You're not going to believe God's word and the remedy that it has or for what the situation that you're facing, and you're going to try and take things into your own hands. How many people do we know that are out of church for that very reason right now? They decide they didn't think they can trust God with this. They try to take it into their own hands. Again, a lack of trust leads to disobedience. Another trait we see in Saul's life is this. Saul never seen in his life an actual desire to know God or to know his will. You don't see that. Really, he's almost an example of the nominal Christian that we have today. No real desire to actually know God or know his will. Saul never demonstrated that with his life. You never see Saul seeking what God wanted. The only time he comes close to seeking after God is when he finds himself in circumstances that demand it. And even then, it was never to know God. It was never to know God. It was always just to get out of the circumstance. That was all he wanted. That's why you have in 1 Samuel 28 where it says that when he sought the Lord, and the Lord wouldn't hear him. And 1 Corinthians 10 says he did not seek the Lord. It's two different words that are used there. The one just means he wasn't seeking help for a circumstance. The other one means he wasn't seeking really God. He just wanted out of a circumstance. That's all he wanted. He was a man who never truly desired to know God. And many today don't actually desire God's will for their life. They have their own will for their life, and they just want to go to God when they need help with that. That's not how this works. The Lord has bought you with a price. You are His. A Again, he never showed a desire to really know him. I think to really know God, one, there has to be trust and faith. He did not show that. And number two, I think you have to be satisfied in him. I think you have to be satisfied in God. We see in Saul's life, he was never satisfied with just God. This is most evident when the kingdom is rent from him after he would not completely destroy Amalek and all of them, that the Lord let him know, listen, I'm done. I'm removing the kingdom from you. David comes into play now, and then jealousy hits King Saul. What happened there was this. I mean, he wasn't satisfied with God's will. It wasn't about knowing God. It was about his position. That's why jealousy and rage took over. What he was protecting wasn't his standing with God. He was protecting his position. Again, that shows us he wasn't worried about God. When you're satisfied with God, just like the Apostle Paul, I could be in prison, I'm all right. Because what was important to him was knowing God, that I may know him, the fellowship of his suffering, and you know, on and on. It wasn't the position, it was God. What King Saul was more concerned with was his position, not God. He was not content with God's will and being God's servant. And again, the most important thing in our life is God's will, not our position. Now, another thing here with Saul's life. Saul never took the commands of God too serious. Too serious. To him, they were situational commands. There were times when you did not have to obey those commands. You see that over and over again in his life. There were times, just like we read when he first disobeyed, and he's going to offer a sacrifice. Now, he's there. You can have some compassion for him in the situation he finds himself in as his army's beginning to scatter. And he's like, man, I got to do something here. Where is Samuel? This isn't going to work. And so he goes ahead and says, listen, the situation, it demands that I can disobey God's commands. He had those situational ethics. He did that again with when he was told to destroy all the Amalekites. He said, nope, that's all right. He goes, actually what we're going to do is we're going to save the best. I know what the command is, but really I know the intent behind it. We're going to be all right. God's going to be pleased. Remember what he said when Samuel went to Saul. He said, listen, I have obeyed God. What are you talking about? He said, well, what do I hear then? Well, if you obey God, but in King Saul's mind, he obeyed God. Even though he was disobedient to the command because he didn't take the commands too seriously. Well, how many Christians do we have today think, you just don't take the commands too seriously? We need to follow the intent of those commands, yes. But we don't take it too seriously. He did that time and time again. Fourthly, Saul showed more respect for the man of God than he ever did God. Saul showed more respect for the man of God than he ever did God. That was a pattern throughout his life. I mean, when Samuel appears there, what does he do? He falls down, he puts his face on the ground, showing more respect for the man of God than he did God. He needs to show respect for the man of God. I don't have a problem with that. It's just, he has this thing backwards. Even the reason why he was showing respect for the man of God, I don't believe was right. That should come because he's a man of God. That wasn't true for Saul. I mean, that wasn't true for why Saul had the respect for Samuel that he did. You never see Samuel falling on his face before God with genuine repentance. It doesn't take place. Samuel was the one that he truly respected. It wasn't God. We always get into trouble when we start doing that. Saul also, lastly here, we'll cover this. Saul never showed genuine repentance at any stage in his life, at all the reproofs. I believe Samuel wanted with all his heart Saul to do right. I believe he cared about the guy. I mean, I believe he was always broken. You see it. You see him weeping and stuff when the Lord finally tells him, you know, go to Jesse's house. And he wanted the guy to do right. He just wouldn't. And he knew in his life, every time he would reprove him and rebuke him, there was never genuine repentance. There was always tears. But there was never genuine repentance in his life. He never showed that. Real repentance is not shown by emotion and tears. It's shown by a changed life. Confession is not repentance, nor does it show repentance. Turning from sin is the fruit of repentance. Again, I read this quote, a repentance that won't change you in life won't save you from death. There are four signs that really show a lack of genuine repentance. One is rationalizing your sin. It is this argument here. I know I'm doing wrong. I know this is sin. It's that next word, but. If you have that, listen to me, you do not have genuine repentance. There's no but when the conviction hits you and you're tired of this, there's no more buts. They're gone. You don't have an excuse for why it was all right for you to sin against God. Well, you don't know my financial situation. You don't know the status of my marriage. You don't know what I'm going through at work. You're justifying. Saul was great at justifying. I mean, read his reasons. Every time the guy sins, he justifies it. Every single time. Even the witch at Endor. When Samuel's like, what in the world are you doing? Really? Is this the witch we have right here? This is what you're doing now? Well, I had no choice. The Philistines, he justified it. Number two, unchanged behavior. Again, as I've already said, genuine repentance is not an emotional show, but it shows itself in a changed life. Number three, four signs you lack genuine repentance is conditional obedience. Conditional obedience. Remember, the Bible says in Proverbs, it's confessing and forsaking. It's confessing and forsaking. Okay? It's conditional obedience. It basically is, it's people that sort of make deals with God. There's no genuine repentance there. God, if you'll do this, I'll do this. God doesn't expect conditional. He doesn't want conditional obedience from us. I mean, He's God. He is the Creator. And lastly, number four. Lastly, that is partial obedience. Now, this is the one that we're good at, which really, I think, if any one of these really hits home with us, and as we're trying to serve God with an area that you don't want to let go of, a lot of times it's this one right here. Usually it's number one, rationalizing it, and number four, partial obedience. Partial obedience is only correcting part of the problem. It's only correcting part of the problem. You know something God has dealt with you with, and you know if I take this step, if I do this, if I take this out of the house, if I, you know, change my route here, if I'll do this, that would work. And you decide to do, you know what, I will do those two things, God, because I am sorry, but I really should keep this one thing. It's partial obedience. It's partial obedience. What it's an indicator of is a lack of genuine repentance. Genuine repentance. Repentance itself, remember, is not a word. Repentance is a change of mind which results in a change of action. That's what the word means. All right? It has fruit to it. All right? When it's in place in your life, again, it changes you. It makes you make an opposite decision. You know, you've heard preachers describe it this way. With repentance, I was going this way, and I turned and I went that direction. And there certainly is some truth in that. A change in mind, which does result in a change of action or a change of direction. And so genuine repentance before God, again, if you have those things, if you're trying to rationalize it, well, it's all right if I have this sin because of this. Or I know it's wrong, but. And listen, and if you want God's help, the key is to confess and forsake. And what do you have in return? Mercy. You're going to have His help. You're going to have His help. So don't look to rationalize it. If you have unchanged behavior, something's really wrong. That's an obvious one there. Don't play the conditional obedience game with God. And then fourthly, again, one and four, I think, are some of the biggest ones there. The partial obedience. The partial obedience. That certainly was God expects. Listen, we certainly do not want to follow King Saul's pattern for our life. That was a man who lived just such a miserable life. Again, he ended up in the end with desperation that led to complete destruction, with even watching his own children be killed in front of him. It was just a continued life of disobedience, of somebody who never truly sought God. You know, he only wanted God when the circumstances arose, and that was it, instead of actually knowing Him. He really missed what it was all about. Really missed what it was all about. With every head bowed and every eye closed.